What a wonderful song. Thank you so much. You sang it from your heart, and it touched ours, and how true it is. You may take your Bible, if you will, Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, and I'd also like you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24 and put your finger there. Matthew 16 and Matthew 24. This morning, we begin a series of sermons on the topic, What Shall Be the Sign? Taken from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Believers need these messages. The church at large needs to hear these messages because they sound a wake-up call alerting us to the nearness of our Lord's imminent return. But they also do something very profound and very practical in the believer's life. They encourage faithfulness to his command in Luke chapter 19 and 13 to occupy until I come. If you know that the Lord is going to come, you're going to want to be ready. You're going to want to be prepared. And so the signs that we will be sharing on Sunday morning are meant to encourage your faith. They are meant to help you to be ready when the Lord comes. We've got to occupy ground until he comes. John Walford, Christian theologian, pastor, and past president of Dallas Theological Seminary from 1952 to 1986, he authored a wonderful book, about 426 pages long, entitled Major Bible Prophecies. And he wrote this statement in his preface. There's never been more reason than there is now for the church to expect the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, I agree with that. Don't you? I don't know of anything that needs to be fulfilled scripturally that would hinder the imminent return of Jesus in our generation. Therefore, in light of our Lord's imminent return, it's important, I think, that believers discern these signs because what they do is encourage an alert mind inside the believer's spirit. We do not want to be ignorant of these prophetic signs when the Lord comes. We want to be ready. We want to be prepared. We want to be found serving him. Now, I know that this is so, that the imminent return is something that every believer ought to hold dear to their own heart, because you and I need a stronger faith in these dark days of deceit and corruption that's all along, not only in our nation, but all across the world. We're living in perilous times, as the Bible says. There's much demonic activity, possession, and oppression in our own day. And so you and I need the preparation of the Holy Spirit energized in our own lives, looking to the eastern sky, because I'm telling you, this could be the generation that actually sees Jesus come back to the earth. But there in Matthew 24 and 44, Jesus was concerned about those who belonged to him, believers, and their readiness upon this great event of his second coming. After the Lord Jesus had identified certain signs preceding his coming, he said to the disciples, he said, Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Then Jesus asked his disciples in verse 45, Who then is a faithful and a wise servant? He answered his own question, saying in verse 46, Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Doing God's work on earth. The believer who is faithful and who is prepared will be occupying ground, as Jesus said, by witnessing to the gospel, representing Christ to a lost world, and invoking God's will through prayer. Because you see, it is in this way that we do God's work and we live in the blessed hope of our Lord's return. Be it far from us that we will be apathetic and be right on the brink of the Lord's return. Nevertheless, our Lord continued to say that two kinds of believers will exist side by side in these last days. There'll be the faithful, and there will be the unfaithful. You see, the darkness of our generation will take its toll upon the church. One will discern the signs of the times, and they will remain diligent in the work of God on earth, and the other will be unfaithful, disinterested, and worldly. According to verse 48, Jesus said that the unprepared and the unfaithful believer will live their lives. They will live it in a false security, saying, "But my Lord delays his coming." Therefore, I think it is important that we discern the signs of the times. Now, how can a child of God hear what the Bible foretells concerning the end time and remain apathetic? How can we hear these signs that are strewn throughout the Bible, understanding that they herald an alertness to the times in which we live, that Jesus could soon be returning, as he said? It's called worldliness. That will steal your readiness and your preparation when he returns. Worldliness will make you apathetic. In Luke 13 and 22, our Lord put his finger on the problem. "And the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches will choke the word, and you will become unfruitful." You and I cannot allow that to happen to us. You and I are in a spiritual battle. The world, the flesh and the devil will take its toll, yes, in the ranks of the redeemed. Some will remain faithful and some will remain strong and some will serve. But there will be some who will allow worldliness to undermine their walk with God. Can I say to you that in our generation there is a great deal of unfaithfulness among believers? Many Christians are absent from church for weeks and even months, some even for years. How can that be? It can happen because the cares of this world have become too much for them. There is more world than there is God's word in their heart. And like a thief, they have allowed worldliness to steal away the love of the Word of God, of the truth of God. And Jesus warned, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So you and I have to be watchful in these days. We have to be the watchman in the tower, don't we? Because if somebody's not in the tower watching and waiting and serving, the rest of us are doomed. Somebody has to sound the alarm. Therefore, by way of this introduction, these messages are to encourage our faithfulness and alert us to the nearness of our Lord's return. Like the men of Issachar, who had understanding to know what Israel ought to do in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and 32, likewise, as end time believers, we need to understand the times that we live in and know what we ought to be doing as the return of the Lord Jesus draws near. I trust and pray that these messages will be a blessing to you. And my prayer is that the Lord will strengthen our faith and will help us to occupy ground until he comes and cause us to be understanding of the signs that indicate the nearness of our Lord's return. Now, let's look at these passages. First of all, in Matthew chapter 16, 1 through 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired Jesus that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." Now, if you will, Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, Do you see not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? On May 18th, 1980, the boiling gas beneath Mount St. Helena's surface bulged and it buckled. And Harry Truman was in his cabin. He was cooking his eggs and his bacon. He was feeding his 16 cats. And he was beginning to plant petunias around the border of his front lawn. Now, Harry, if you'll remember, was the caretaker of the recreation lodge on Spirit Lake, 5 miles north of St. Helena, situated in the Cascade Mountains of Washington State. Now, Harry was a good man, but just a bit stubborn. The rangers had warned him of the coming volcanic eruption. Neighbors begged him to leave. His own mother rang the phone and called and tried to talk sense into old Harry. He told them he wasn't concerned. He just ignored the signs of that old mountain, and all their pleadings just fell on deaf ears. At 8:31 that morning, the mountain exploded. The blast traveled faster than the speed of sound and erupted with a force 500 times greater than the nuclear bomb that fell on Hiroshima, Japan. Everything for 150 miles around was leveled. And poor Harry, he didn't even have time to regret his decision to stay. A 50-foot wall of mud and ash covered his cabin. The signs of danger were real. He heard the clarion call to escape, but the truth is, Harry didn't care. With a balled fist and clenched teeth, he cussed and dared the mountain to do havoc. Anyway, Harry felt he had all the time in the world, all the time in the world. All he needed to do was just get out of the way. But Harry was wrong. He was dead wrong. You know what? He should have heeded the warning signs. Here in Matthew 16 and 24, our Lord responded to religious leaders and his own disciples concerning warning signs. In Matthew chapter 16, the religious leaders wanted proof, a sign from heaven that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus gave to them the sign of the prophet Jonas. In Matthew 24, the disciples, they too wanted a sign. They wanted a sign of his coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus gave to them what I call global warnings. Now, you heard what I said. It wasn't warnings. Okay, you got that straight. He gave them global warnings, signs that would herald the nearness of the coming Christ. Now, I've been around a long time with this congregation, and you know that over the years, I've isolated signs of our Lord's return because I believe it is important, particularly in our generations, for believers to take the signs of our Lord's return serious. Dr. Wolvert, I refer to him again, he said, I know of nothing now that can hinder Jesus coming back to the earth, and I'm in agreement with him. In fact, Luke chapter 21 and 28, speaking of the end time signs, Jesus warned, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Keeping in mind, ladies and gentlemen, that we could very well be the last generation of Christians to fulfill the Great Commission, let us follow the disciples' lead, and let us ask a very pertinent and profound question concerning our destiny and our future. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Because you know as well as I do, everything has a beginning, and everything has a conclusion. So focusing this morning on Matthew 16, let us look at the first sign of end time events and the return of Christ, without which none of the other signs would make any difference. I refer you to the Emmanuel sign. In Matthew chapter 16, in the four passages that we read, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they approached Jesus and they asked for a sign. Specifically a sign that would come from heaven. They wanted to see a spectacular 4th of July performance of power and divine authority to prove that Jesus was in fact the Son of the living God. And in response, Jesus gave them what I call the Emmanuel sign. He said to them in verse 3, "O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Signs of the times. You know, wrapped up in that phrase is reference to historical significance. The great sign of their day, and they were asking for this sign, was the sign of Israel's Messiah. And there he was standing in their very presence, and they were blinded to the greatest sign of all time, the birth of God. In Luke 19, 42 and 43, as Jesus beheld the holy city of Jerusalem, he wept because of this kind of blindness. This is what he had to say. There's so much pathos and emotion that you can see in what Jesus said here. See if you do not feel it as I read it. "If thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. For the day shall come upon thee when thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children that is within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." This is a reference to 70 A.D., when the Roman general Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem, and once it was breached, destroyed every person that was in it. The blood flowed so deep you had to walk in it. And the temple itself, the bricks were broken down brick by brick to get the gold that had melted in between the mortar. It was leveled and afterwards salted down so that nothing would ever live there again. Jesus foresaw it, and he said, "Only if you had seen the Emmanuel sign, the peace that you would now have," but they could not see. The religious leaders should have recognized in Jesus the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, since there are over 300 predictions of the coming of Israel's Messiah in the Old Testament. And yet they were asking for a sign from heaven, which shows us their ignorance. A sign that had already been provided by the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we read just one of those predictions. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a" what? "A sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The sign. The historical accuracy of Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12 when the angelic messenger said to Mary, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And in Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23, we are told, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God had invaded history as one of us. Now here we have the religious leaders of Israel, and they could not even recognize the greatest sign of all. Emmanuel, God in human form, like any one of us. And likewise, we continue in our generation to live in a world of deceit and unbelief, even though our Creator has provided for us a Savior who can save us from all of our sins. Because you see, in Jesus Christ, God has given us the ultimate sign. It is called the Emmanuel sign. And people look the other way and are yet ignorant and blind to it. And into that vortex comes worldliness. And that worldliness continues to harden your heart to being ready when that sky breaks. That worldliness will keep you from serving Jesus with your whole heart, strength, and mind. It will keep you defeated and ignorant in your sins. Look around you today. The scourge of sin is rampant in the lives of millions, as evidenced in broken homes, hateful children, unwed mothers, cohabitation without the benefit of being married, unnatural and perverted sexual appetites and lifestyles, alcohol, drug abuse, stealing, killing, raping, murdering in every city and community. Look around your world today and see what Jesus died to forgive. And at home, our politics are deceitful, our politicians ungodly, and our national and economic future is doubtful. We are a nation in defiance against the sovereign rule of a mighty and a good and a gracious God to America. Moreover, on the international scene, trouble is brewing with the revival of Islam, Arab states unifying under radical jihad against Israel once again in their crosshairs. Again, we see the rise of Ishmael and the tremendous hostility against the people of Isaac. It is a family feud that knows great, deep hatred. My friends, there can be no peace, saith the wicked, until the Lord, the Prince of Peace, comes and becomes peace for Israel and peace to the Arab and peace for this world. In Dr. A.T. Pearson's book, God's Living Oracles, this renowned Bible scholar wrote concerning the 300 predictions of Jesus in the Old Testament, and I found this fascinating because only the Lord could do this. He said, according to the law of compound probability, the chance of all 300 predictions coming true is represented by a fraction whose numerator is 1 and the denominator is 84, followed by nearly 100 zeros. Now, I don't know, is that a gazillion? Does anybody know? 1 over 84 gazillion? I don't know what the number is. It's sort of like our national debt. I can't figure that one out either. And then he wrote, one might almost as well expect to dip up any one particular drop out of the ocean as to expect so many prophetic rays to converge by chance upon one man in one place at one time. Nevertheless, God has put, especially upon these prophecies, as to his Son, the stamp of absolute verity and indisputable certainty, so that we may know whom we have believed. Mistakes in so solemn a matter or fatal, and God meant that none should be possible when it comes to the prophecies of his Son. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as we consider the end time signs, we would be amiss if we did not recognize the greatest sign of all, the Emmanuel sign, the sign of God with us in human form. My friends, without that one, the rest of the signs don't make any difference. It's just wishful thinking. But you see, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God said, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by his Son. That's the Emmanuel sign. If you don't hear the Son, you'll never see heaven. If you don't understand who Jesus is, and reconcile unto him as the mediator between men and God, the man Christ, you will never enter the abyss and the abode of Almighty God. My friends, you and I are broken instruments. We cannot put ourselves together, no matter how smart or good you think you are. We are in such a shambles that God had to become one of us and suffer for our sins, and yet rise on the third day to justify that he could save us from our sins. I stand before you a redeemed creature. I stand before you an individual who has resurrection life. And though this may not mean anything to some of you, it means everything to me. I pray that all of you have this eternal promise of hope, because, my friends, we are trying to get out of the land of the dying, and the only way to get to the land of the living is to recognize that Jesus is, in fact, who He said He is. And if you embrace Him, and if you believe Him, and if you trust Him, and if you keep your eyes focused on the eastern sky, you are living in a day when you will very well see Him. You don't have to worry about your eternal destination. This sign of the birth of Jesus into our world is the most important sign of all. Without the sign of God with us in human flesh, bound for the cross, buried in the grave, resurrected from the dead, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:12 that we are yet having no hope and we are without God in the world. Israel needed their Messiah, and guess what? You and I need our Savior. Can I say to you that Jesus is the Emmanuel sign? We preach it every Sunday. I pray if you don't know Him, that you ought to embrace Him, because today could be the day. There is nothing hindering the Lord from returning. And the Bible is very clear when we get to the sign of the tribulation that those who are left behind will have to suffer for their faith in a world that does not love Christians. In Edmund H. North's book, maybe you'll remember this as I conclude, The Day the Earth Stood Still. Do you remember that old movie? Well, let me tell you what it's about again in case you forgot. An alien lands on Earth and tells the people of the world that they must live peacefully or be destroyed, as they are becoming a danger to other planets in the universe. The alien's name is Klaatu, and the author meant him to be a type of the Lord Jesus. Later in the book, Klaatu is killed, but he's also resurrected. The story ends with Klaatu warning the world that if they threaten to extend their violence, the violence of the human race, into space, then Earth will be destroyed. Before entering his spaceship and departing, he turned to the crowd of people and he said, "The decision rests with you." Today I present to you the first sign that heralds the return of Jesus Christ. It is the Emmanuel sign, the sign that God became flesh and blood for the express purpose of saving us for our sins. And I've got to ask you, have you accepted this sign? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because I'm telling you this morning, so great a decision rests upon you. If you don't make that decision, any other decision that you've ever made in this life will mean nothing. Because, my friends, the only thing we'll take out of this life when we leave is our faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's all we'll take out. The Emmanuel sign. It is the sign that He came the first time. It is the sign He's coming again. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the message this morning. I pray that it finds itself in our hearts. Because, Lord, truly, we cannot continue to play church. We cannot continue to play this Christian game where we do as we please and neglect serving You and living a mature Christian life. Lord, there is battle today as it's been in every generation. And in our day, we are seeing great evil stalk the world. Our own nation has departed from the living God, and therefore we are in defiance against Thee, and judgment has been meted out and is a coming. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Lord, help us as believers, as Your church, to be strong in the faith, to love You deeper and better. Your word becomes as honey to our taste. Lord, that we can be strengthened and revived and walk strong in the word. Help us, Lord, not to neglect and be ignorant of the great truths that You have for us. Help us to be sanctified and set apart wholly into Thee so that we'll be ready when You come and receive us unto Thyself. With every head bowed and every eye closed. This